Turn with me, if you would, back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Continuing our study through Matthew, we're going to look at a wonderful portion of Scripture this morning. This is truly amazing to me. It's just amazing. I have enjoyed this so much. There is a point that I want to make through seeing what's written right here. There's something that I really want us to get a hold of. And we'll see what it is come the end of this message. But I'm going to set it up and I'm going to tell this story as we go through the verses. All right, let's read verse 9 and then I'll expound on it a little bit and we'll go from there. Matthew 9, verse 9 says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him." Matthew is the penman of this book. This is called the Gospel According to Matthew. And this is actually the Gospel according to God's Holy Spirit. But he used a man named Matthew to write it down. He is the penman of this book. And in these particular verses that we're going to look at this morning, he is telling his own account of how the Lord called him. He's writing down his own experience of how the Lord called Matthew to himself. And as we look into this, we're going to see that Matthew went by two names, just like some of the other apostles did. Peter went by two names, Simon, Peter. Well, Matthew went by two names. He went by Matthew and he went by Levi. Mark's account and Luke's account both refer to him as Levi. It's the same person. All right, turn with me over to Mark chapter 2. This is Mark's account of our text. Mark chapter 2, verse 14 says, "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom." And my center margin right there, if you have one in your Bible, it may say the same thing. But for the receipt of custom, mine says, at the place where the custom was received. He was sitting at the place where the custom was received. Why was he sitting there? Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. This is Luke's account. Each one of these expounds a little bit more on what's taking place. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom." Levi was sitting there because he was a publican. That's the reason he was sitting there. He was a publican. The old commentary writers like John Gill and men like that said that sitting at the receipt of custom translated sitting among the toll gatherers or among publicans. Matthew was sitting among publicans. He was sitting among toll gatherers at the place where toll gatherers sit, at the place where publicans sit. The point being, more than likely, he was not alone. I've always envisioned Matthew sitting at a table alone. Every time I've thought of this account, the Lord passed by, saw Matthew, and called him. I've always had it in my brain that he was sitting there alone. Apparently, he was sitting in the place where publicans sit. Sitting among publicans. Now, what was a publican? A publican was a Jew who worked for the Romans. The Romans were in control at this time. Our Lord was crucified on a Roman cross. That was a Roman execution. We just heard that it was considered the worst form. But that was brought in by the Romans. And the Romans were hard taskmasters on the Jews. They were in control and they were very hard taskmasters. They taxed the Jews for everything, not just standard taxations, like how much money you made and if you owned your own business or who knows what. They taxed them for everything. I was reading accounts and it said that they would set up on each end of bridges, and if they crossed a bridge, they had to pay a tax. They taxed them for everything. They taxed and taxed and taxed. And the Romans hired the roughest, meanest Jews that they could find to enforce these taxes. Publicans, that's what they called them. They were Jews who taxed other Jews for everything. Just everything. And then when they got this money from the Jews, they turned around and gave it to the Romans. But their enforcement didn't stop with the Roman taxes. They would demand more money than the tax really was. If the Romans demanded a Jew to pay $100, they would say, well, the tax is $150. And then they'd take their 50 off the top and pay the Romans their 100. And the Romans were satisfied and they had extorted money into their own pocket that way. And they did this with everything. It was nothing but corruption with them. And they enforced their corruption through violence. So if a man was a publican, he was hated by the Jews. He was just hated. The Bible dictionary says that publicans were a class of people detested not only by the Jews, but by other nations also, both on account of their employment and of the harshness, greed, and deception with which they did their job. They were hated by everybody for what they did and how they did it. They were hated by everybody. They were the mafia. I've told you that before, but I've even studied it a little bit more this week and seen it more clearly. They were the mafia. They were the mafia. It was organized crime, organized by the Romans. It was all set up. They had this little system. It was organized crime. I can envision now, after reading what I've read, I can envision this receipt of custom at the end of a bridge leading in or out of town. It doesn't matter where it was, wherever this place was. I can envision all of these rough mafia publicans sitting around as people go in and out, making up in the moment any tax that they think you can pay. If you came in with nice clothes on, I'm sure the tax went up. Well, it's for you, it's going to be making up whatever tax they wanted to make up. And I can also envision, you know, they ruled by fear. violence. I can also envision if you did not want to pay the tax, there were plenty of mafia publicans there to make the beating as severe as it needed to be for you to pay that tax. And for others to say, okay, I'm going to pay the tax. These were the worst of the worst. I mean the worst of the worst. And they ruled through fear and violence and oppression. And our Lord walked right into the middle of this toll house. All right? He walked right into the middle of this mafia layer. And he looked one mafia publican right in the eye named Matthew. And he said, follow me. Right here, Luke 5, verse 27 says, after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. Verse 28 says, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now again, I used to envision that word all to mean all the money. He left all the money. He had all that money. And he left all that money. I envisioned this man being all alone. This is what I had in my brain. I envisioned him being all alone at a table with a big pile of money on it, just an accountant, just doing his job. This was just a man. His job was to take the toll, and he'd set the money there and then take the next toll. No. Now, I'm sure he did leave all the money. I'm sure that he did walk away from all that money. But this is saying right here that he got up and left all the other publicans. Christ looked him right in the eye and said, follow me. And he rose up and left the mafia. He rose up and followed him. Verse 29 says, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Matthew's account calls them publicans and sinners, just like the next verse right here says. Verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Now, I wanted to stay here in Luke 5 and read that verse because it specifically says, eat and drink with publicans and sinners. Why do you and why does your master eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Go with me back to Matthew 9. To give an understanding of this environment, all right, and why these religious Pharisees are saying what they're saying right here, why they're seeing this and responding this way. From way back when, even in the days of our Lord, taverns, bars were owned and operated by publicans. And they called them public houses. And it's where we get the name pub from. If you were going to eat and drink with publicans and sinners, you did that down at the pub. You went to the pub for that. Now, even though Matthew made this feast at his own home for our Lord, all of the guests were straight out of the pub. Does that make sense? All of the guests were publicans and sinners. And the self-righteous Pharisees were saying, honestly, that's where you're going to have dinner? That's who you're going to eat with? That's who you're going to choose to eat with? Look with me at Matthew 11, verse 19. Matthew 11, verse 19. It says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.'" They said, "You're going to eat pub fare? You're going to drink pub drink? How could you do that? How could you do that? How could you associate with them? How could you number yourself with them?" One report that I read said, and I don't want this to be a history lesson, I want this to be the gospel, but this blessed my heart. This has really blessed my heart. One report that I read said that publicans could only find companions among other publicans. Everybody was afraid of them. People were just afraid of them. They were afraid to be associated with them. They were afraid of being locked in with them. Like associating with the mafia. You think about it. Think about associating with the mafia. You better be careful, because if they get control of you, there's no getting out. If you're going to associate with the mafia, then you better be okay with becoming a member of the mafia. So this report said that publicans could only find companions among other publicans or from within the criminal element. So, association with a publican automatically cast suspicion on a person's reputation. If you associated with them, you were willing to be identified with them. You were willing to be counted as one of them. This is the amazing part of the gospel. Our Lord numbered himself with the transgressors. He counted himself among the transgressors. Why would he do that? Why would the Lord do that? If we see what I'm hoping we will see come the end of this, we will understand that this man is the Savior of publicans. Why would the Lord do that? It's because this is the Savior of publicans. That's who he came to save. You know, we say that he came to save sinners, but then we get it in our mind, well, we're all sinners, and y'all are nicely dressed sinners and pleasant. Y'all come in with smiles on your faces, and we hug. And I get it. I see why he'd save y'all sinners. He came to save publicans. People who do what publicans do. This is what he told the Pharisees. If you look back at chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 says, "As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, 'Follow me,' and he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, 'Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?' But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, 'They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick.'" He said, "I came for the sick." I came for the ruined. I came for the vile. You know what he said over in Romans 5 through the Apostle Paul? He said, I came for the ungodly. Does that hit us? I came for the ungodly. That's who Christ came to save. He did not come to save those who don't need saving. Oh, that God would put us in a position where we have to cry out to Him, save me right now, like Peter walking on the water. When he was going down, Peter didn't say, save me in 20 years, save me tomorrow. I need you to save me right, please save me right now. Our Lord did not come to save those who don't see themselves as having any sin. Or not even not having much sin. Christ came to save vile, wretched, miserable sinners. Sinners. This is who Christ came to save. Sinners. He did not come to receive sacrifices from the self-righteous. Well, this is what I'm going to do for God. And this is what I'm going to stop doing for God. I'm going to sacrifice that. And I'm going to give this. I'm going to sacrifice that. He did not come to receive sacrifices from the self-righteous. He came to show mercy to sinners. I'll just go ahead and tell you, I'm a sinner. And therefore, that's good news to me. I hate to tell you that. I really do. But I'm a sinner. No matter how nice my suit is. I'm a sinner. Verse 13, Matthew 9, verse 13 says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What does that mean? Really? Really? What does he mean by that? What is he saying in that? He's saying, I did not come to receive a sacrifice from man. I came to make a sacrifice for man. I came to shed my blood for sinners who need it. I came to shed my blood for sinners who need it. Concerning publicans, I read that they were considered by society to be beyond hope and not worthy of forgiveness. Christ said, that's exactly who I came for. That is exactly who I came for. I came for those who see themselves to be beyond hope and not worthy of forgiveness. You know, all I truly desire in the preaching of the gospel is to cross paths with a sinner. I'm looking for a sinner. And I love it whenever people come to me just scared to death saying, what do I do? Because I see myself as beyond hope. Not worthy of forgiveness. Well, that's a blessing to my soul because I get to say, you're the very candidate Christ came for. But you know that's a rare thing to find? You know how rare it is to find somebody who actually says, not with lip service, but from the heart, I see myself to be beyond hope, not worthy of being forgiven. You know how rare that is to find? I need mercy. I need mercy. That's what I need is mercy. I've told you before about that man who was standing in the courtroom with his son who had just been sentenced to prison. And in about 10 or 15 years, I'll tell you who it is. But his son was sentenced to prison. And the man asked if he could say something to the judge before they hauled him off. And the judge permitted him to. And he said, "Your Honor, is there any room for mercy?" And the judge said, "Based on what your son has done, he doesn't deserve mercy." And he said, "That's true, Your Honor. But if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. Mercy is for those who are beyond hope, who do not deserve mercy." That's the very person that mercy is for. Mercy is for those who don't deserve it. That's what I want us to get a hold of. Find somebody out there in the world who you believe in your heart does not deserve God's mercy, and then go preach the gospel to them. That's what we're called on to do. The Lord said, "That is exactly who I'm going to give my mercy to. That's who I came to shed my blood for, and that's who I'm going to call to myself and receive to myself." And I'm so glad the Lord said that, because I'm a publican. That's what I am. I'm a publican. I'm no better than a publican. In my heart and in my mind and in my deeds, in every fiber of my being, I'm a publican. Lord, I'm a publican. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. I'm a publican. I need the Savior of publicans. That's the Savior I need. The Savior that actually saves publicans. Thank God that's the Savior that you are. It blessed my heart so much to look up in the scripture and to realize just how many publicans the Lord saved throughout his 3.5 years in his ministry on this earth. Matthew, you know the story in Luke 18 of the publican in the temple, who was a Pharisee and a publican. Zacchaeus, it says he was the chief publican and he was rich. What that means is all the other publicans were filtering money. They were scraping theirs off the top, and then a scrape had to come off of theirs to the next guy, and a scrape had to come off of that to the next guy, and everybody was filtering up to Zacchaeus. He was rich. He was the chief publican. He was the head of the family. And God said, "You come down, I'm coming to your house." I thought about it. It'd be like, you know, Joel Osteen and Billy Graham, and just start naming all these famous religious Pharisees. And the Lord walking straight up to Al Capone and saying, "I'm coming to your house." And they look at him and say, "What?" You know what this is? This is grace. This is grace. This is unearned favor and merit from God Almighty on a filthy, rotten, undeserving sinner. This is God's sovereign will to show mercy to whoever He's pleased to show mercy to. Thank God. He said He'd show it to somebody just like me and just like you. I know you. You're not that good. He said He'd show mercy to us. Throughout the scripture, it says many, it constantly says many publicans, don't turn. But Luke 15, verse 1 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Think about that. Why would all the publicans draw near to him? Because he called them by his Spirit. He's the Savior of publicans. This man gave his life and shed his blood to put away the vicious sins of all the publicans and sinners that his father gave to him. And amazingly, they're put away. They're put away. Because of his stripes, this publican was healed. You too. You too. If we are sinners, and I don't mean just little regular sinners, but I mean publican sinners. A publican sinner in need of his sacrifice of mercy, then let's draw near to him. If we're publicans, let's draw near to him. He will identify himself with us, and he will identify us with him, and the great physician will make us whole. He'll make us whole. He will wash us. He'll cover everything that we've done wrong. Everything that we've done wrong, he'll cover it in his own blood. And he'll prepare a place for us, and he'll feast with us. And he'll grant us a heart of repentance toward him. He'll grant us a heart that no longer looks to ourselves, but looks to him alone. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind about who I need to look to for my salvation. Not me any longer, him alone. He will grant repentance toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will, all that he does that for, he'll give them a heart that never forgets what the Lord did for them. He will give them a heart that never forgets the pit he pulled them out of. I'm going to leave you with this, okay? This is just so sweet to me. In the next chapter, Matthew chapter 10, Matthew is called on by the Holy Spirit to write down who the 12 apostles were at the beginning of the Lord's ministry. He listed them, and this is what Matthew wrote. Look with me at Matthew 10, verse 1. It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican. James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth." He listed all those men, and he said, Matthew the publican. In humility, in thankfulness, he never forgot what the Lord did for him. Never. And God's people don't. They just don't. Those who have received mercy, plead mercy, and declare mercy. They say, "Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace has bestowed it and caused me to believe. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace." That's it. Thank God for his mercy and his grace on sinners like us. All right, Brother Eddie, you come.